Grant, Lord, that the thoughts which we have may be so governed by thy Holy Spirit that we may please thee. For Jesus' sake, amen. You may sometimes wonder what use it is preaching to so few people, but it isn't the people we preach. I believe you are capable of far better things than I speak about. But it is that the word may go out through each one of us to others. And it's Genesis chapter 35 and verse 1. Genesis 35 verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. The story here is of how God took a family in a crisis and put it right again. And we live in a day of family crisis. Now, the bottom thing wrong with this family was polygamy. And it wasn't altogether, not quite, Jacob's fault. But there was a lot of polygamy in the family, and that's where the bottom of the thing dropped out. Furthermore, it was an increase in standard of living. Jacob had made a lot of money. It was measured in sheep and goats and cows and things, but he'd made a great deal of money. And he was a very wealthy man now, and he now settled near Shechem. Now, this is exactly how we are. When you look at your life compared with your grandmother or grandfather, you have an immense amount of money. I remember a young man at London Bible College preaching his farewell sermon to us, and he said this, and I've never forgotten it. He said, "My old gran lives with us, and she's lived with us ever since I was born, and I'm 22, I think he said now. And he said, every week, when Friday comes, she shakes with fear. And she says, the rent man's coming, the rent man's coming. Have you got the money ready?" She said he hadn't paid rent in 22 years, but it was so ingrained in her, they never had the money, and the rent man would come and they lived in trembling that they'd be unable to pay it and be thrown out on the street. Now, we have a great deal more money than they had, and we don't have to worry about money, and that's what had happened in Jacob's family. Now, what happened was, he did exactly like us. He went and dwelt alongside the world. He chose to live in Shechem. Now, he bought a piece of ground just outside Shechem. We know exactly what piece of ground he bought. We could almost give you the measurements of it and the length and breadth. It's still there. And in that land, he settled. Now, his oldest wife, his first wife, was Leah. And Leah, you remember, her firstborn was Reuben. And he was a sexual misfit. And her next son was Simeon, and then Levi. And she had a daughter called Dinah. Now, Dinah went to speak to, it says, the daughters of the land. And Shechem, the son of Hamor, the prince of the city, took her, and he defiled her. That's what it says. And when that happened, Jacob was in trouble. Now, I have no doubt that there's hardly a family in England today which doesn't have a skeleton in the cupboard, which doesn't have something that's happened which they wished hadn't in these lines. Now, this is God's word, and it's telling us what to do. Because this incident was remembered. It wasn't forgotten. If you look in Judges 8 at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, they overlooked Shechem, and it was remembered there. And if you look in Judges 9, you'll find Jotham, when he cursed Abimelech, remembered this very well and spoke of Hamor and Shechem. This whole incident was very well remembered. Now, what happened was, when Jacob heard it, he kept his peace. And that's exactly what most people in Christian families today do. When they hear of these things, they hold their peace. Partly, like Joseph, who wasn't prepared to make a public example of Mary, but partly for much less honourable reasons, because they don't want a fuss. Now, Jacob held his peace, but he was very angry. And when his sons came home, now that means it must have been at least 20 years he was settled in that spot. Because last time he met his sons, when they were going there, they were little children riding with their mothers in little bands. And now they're grown up men looking after cattle and joining in the family decisions. Now these men came in from the field, and Jacob told them what had happened, and they were very angry, and they were quite unequivocal. They said, this thing, which thing ought not to be. So they said, there's a very great sin, and it's a very great piece of wickedness. Now you'll find, when you look at the situation, that Shechem, the son of Hamor, and all the men of Shechem, took exactly the opposite view. Shechem loved Dinah. And he sent to Jacob and said, look, I'm quite prepared to let you live among us, and you can trade with us, and you can be one with us, and you can take our daughters in marriage, and we'll give you, and we'll take your daughters in marriage, and we'll be one people. And then he went back to his people and said, they'll agree to stay with us if we do one thing, we're circumcised. Because that's what Jacob's sons said. They've got to be circumcised. But they said it deceitfully. Because what they meant was, crude forms of circumcision like were practiced in those days, you'll find Joshua circumcised with flint stones. When they were done, left the person in a mess, and on the third day they'd be in a terrible mess. And so they did it deliberately. And on the third day, the sons of Jacob, especially the two responsible elder brothers of Dinah, went in and they murdered Shechem, and they murdered the people in the town. And then all the brothers came in and seized the spoil, the flocks and the herds and the goods and the women and the children, and made off with it. Now at that point, the family was in a crisis. You see, they'd weathered the first crisis, which was that what God intends in Christian families is to separate them from the world. What the devil is doing today is making Christian families join in with the world. Now, at least they didn't fall for that trap. You see, they were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And they were not there to become Shechemites and make a good living with Shechem. So they did right over that. They had broken off that, but they didn't do it in the right way. And Jacob said, you've made my name to stink among the Hivites and the Perizzites and the people of the land. And he didn't know what to do. He was very worried. And at that moment, God appeared to him. Now, that is the point of this story, that God appeared. And I believe God appears to the parents of Christian families today to speak with them on this subject. And it's very important. The subject is widespread. We have a land where you only have to look at almost 30 billion spent in housing benefits, and knowing that vast sums of that go to unmarried mothers, and they get to the top of the queue. Knowing that, and then knowing the benefits that go out to this business, and then seeing the lack of resistance there is to it in the country and the way it's accepted. You see, the world always has accepted this as a minor peccadillo, not a great sin, something very, very small. And then if you look beyond that, you will find that we are almost world leaders among advanced countries anyhow in the number of our young women who have children outside marriage. The whole thing has got exceedingly difficult. And Christians live next to Shechem. They're not immune from it. And don't you imagine that the daughters and sons of evangelical families are despised like our doctrines are. People who marry them know they're doing a very good thing for themselves, because they don't go off with some other man or some other woman. They remain faithful. They're good at looking after the house and the children and all the rest. Therefore, they're quite sought after. The men of Shechem know what they're at when they seek for our daughters and our sons. And we have, therefore, something in the eyes of the world which is very valuable. Now, I want to talk to you about this quite plainly, because the thing has reached horrible proportions. Finally, there was a survey done in America among Christian churches, and they found this by a sober survey, that 50% of all Christian men in the churches were spending time within the very last, I think, month watching porn on the television. And 20% of Christian women were doing the same. The thing had become most widespread. You see, Shechem had invaded us in thinking, and it's a very difficult position. And God speaks. Now, one of the great churches in America, the leader said, that's nonsense. That's a very exaggerated picture, and it couldn't be. So he went to his own church of 6,000 members and tested it. And he found that 60% of his men had been watching pornography, and 25 to 30% of the women had been doing the same on the television. Now remember that the doctors say this subject, it grows by accessibility, affordability, and anonymity. It can be done without anybody else knowing. Now, that is what is happening. And if you don't believe those figures, they've been tested by big churches in this land who find figures very similar indeed. And when you get down to men under 40, one pastor in this land tested the men in his big church and found that all the men under 40 were addicted to pornography. All of them. And many of the women. The thing is widespread, and there is a crisis in the Christian church about it. Now, what did God do? Because what God did then, he does now. He spoke, and God's word is quite clear. And I think we need to get hold of our young people and tell them God's word, plainly and simply from the earliest years. It isn't enough to go to church. If these things are not taught, they're not learned. And if they're not learned, what is the use of bell ringing and organ playing and reciting things and telling everybody they're very good to get there each week? Those things are useless. Well now, you take with me James, and you take chapter 1 of James's letter, and he has something to say on this. He says it in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. I stop there, because most of the people who are asked give several excuses, and the leading one is, my genes are such that I do this thing. That is blaming God. Who made them? Who gave them the genes? They say God is responsible for the fact that I am watching porn on television. Now that cannot be right. So that's the first thing to say to them. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We need to get over to our Christian young people that the second excuse they're offering, which is, well, my parents weren't perfect, and I'm sure, I don't know, that other generations must have done this and been involved in all the rest. Well, it says that every man is tempted tempted by his own lust and enticed. He can't blame anybody else in the world for the fact, but himself. That when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So God is perfectly clear there that that's what it needs to say. He's spoken. Now he's spoken again in Ephesians. And these things need to get over to our young people. And it's in chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord. You see, this is God's word. That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And we need to say to our young people, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And we put off concerning the former, the old man, corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then he goes back to it in chapter 5, and he says in verse 3 that we're not to walk in fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, that's greediness. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, which is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. The figures for Christian young people in universities watching pornography are huge. They're very worrying indeed. And you know, if we go on with the sin of Achan in the camp and bury our wedge of gold and our goodly Babylonish garment under the tent, God sees, God knows, and we're defeated by the smallest force at Ai, and that is part of the weakness of God's church today. So God said unto Jacob. Now God spoke personally, and God does speak personally on this subject, and we can expect him to speak to our children and our children's children and all others, but it needs taking with them. Go up to Bethel. What he said, it's this is a command. Now God gave a straight command, and he said, go up to Bethel. That is the place where Jacob met at the first, and make an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. This is what we're telling young people they have to do. Flee youthful lusts. Get going. Now, the first thing is it takes courage. You see, Jacob said to all his household, put away the strange gods. Now you remember Rachel had hidden them in the camel furniture, and she had got them with her, all Laban's gods. Well, they stuck, and they hadn't gone away. And of course the sons had the gods too, and they had the earrings, I suppose the half moon earrings, like the Ishmaelites. And they were all to do with the way they did. Dress has something to do with the way we honour God. The Bible has quite a lot to say about dress, and it means it, every bit of it. We are to dress in a way which marks us out from all this sexual impurity and uncleanness going on around us. Put away the strange gods and be clean and change your garments. Now they had to, according to the light of those days, get themselves cleaned up and go. and let us rise and go up to Bethel, and I'll make there an altar unto God. The man didn't delay. He didn't beat around the bush. He immediately obeyed. If you look at Genesis 22 verse 3, Abraham directly was told to sacrifice his son. Early in the morning rose and clave the wood and put it on the donkey and took the fire and set off with two young men. He didn't hang around about it. Now, in this thing, there is only one thing to tell young people. You cannot hang around. You cannot parley with the men of Shechem. You've got to get out of it and get going and disappear. Now, it did take some courage to tell them all that. He said, I'll make there an altar unto God, which answered me in the day of my distress. We have a God who answered us in the day when we were distressed about our sins, in the day when we were distressed about our household finances, in the day when we were distressed about our children and about work or lack of it. God has answered us in the day of our distress, and we need to be able to tell people, this is the God who answered me in the day of my distress. He didn't hang around. He met me right at the point of need, and he answered. And if you've never had that experience, well, I just pray that you'll have distress in order that you may have it. And was with me in the way which I went. All the vicissitudes of Laban life, God had been with him. And they gave to Jacob all these horrible things, and he buried them under an oak. And they journeyed. Now, that was a courageous act, because all the country round was burning with anger about what they'd done to the men of Shechem. Shechem was an important town, and they had just murdered the inhabitants. And all around were cities which wanted revenge. And the terror of God was upon them. I believe that if our young people would break free of this thing, then they would find adventure in life. You see, one young man was spoken to about this and gave a very plain answer. He said, I don't want to follow Jesus in this matter because I am afraid Jesus will never bring me excitement that porn does. Now, God worked it out that there is excitement in the Christian life. Excitement of the unknown. We want to settle down. We want all the time peace, and we want comfort. God has a life of pilgrimage and excitement. And God told him to travel through the midst of these towns and go. And the man rose and went with all his family. He said, we're few and they're many, and they'll come back on us. But they didn't come back on them, because God put his terror on them. And I believe that any young person who's caught in this thing, especially those who are living with people, it's just widespread that God can put his terror on people. God can stop them doing what seems the obvious thing and prosecuting or making life difficult. God can answer in the day of distress. So Jacob came to Luz, and that's in the land of Canaan, and he built there an altar, and he worshipped God. Now, if we're going to worship God as churches, we've got to be quit of this thing. God forbid that I should even so much as cross my mind that any of us were ever involved in this. But we live among people who are. We're not living among glass window saints. We're living among real Christians who are living right close to Shechem and are deeply affected by it and are hooked on this business. And we need to remember that God is a God of families. If families break down in the Christian life, everything breaks down. The real emptiness of our churches is that our children are not found in them. Now, they may be found in other churches. That's quite a different matter. But the thing God wants from us is we bring up our children in the nurture and fear of the Lord. God said he did what he did to Abraham. He said, I know him, that he will command his children after him. and that generation by generation they'll follow. And here you see Abraham's family in dire danger, and God rescued them. There is no danger like this sexual danger, because every deed that a man does is outside his body. But he who gets involved in this is sinning against his own body, and it's within. And it's a far more difficult thing to get rid of than drink or drugs even. It's something that fastens on and clings, and it's obviously getting a grip of the churches in this country. God help us again. God raise us up as soldiers in this matter, like Jacob, and may we learn again to go back to that place where we met with God in the day of our deepest terror and distress, and God rescue all those around us. God make you to ride in that little ship with Jesus through the storm, so that all the little ships that accompanied them also are saved in the storm. Amen.